Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, man, I am stuffed. I ate and I ate and I ate. I love Thanksgiving. I don't think I could eat really another bite. Well, maybe a couple more pieces of pie. And to think, Christmas is just around the corner. Huh. Maybe I'll take just a minute to take a break here. Just think about things for a minute. I wonder where I put those Christmas decorations that I bought on sale last year. I put them with everything else, or I put them in the hall. I just can't remember where I put them. And I can't, do I buy new lights, or do I need to get new lights? I mean, I know that those strands had bulbs burnt out, but it's so much easier to just buy new strands and figure out which bulbs are missing. Man, I am not looking forward to putting that tree together. You'd think you could just buy a tree and then be put together, but no, we had to buy the one that has 100 pieces. And every year we have to take that thing apart. Why can't we just shove the thing down in the basement? Just pull it out every year. I mean, maybe we don't even need a Christmas tree this year. I mean, our kids have enough junk. I mean, look at this place. We can't handle any more toys. I mean, it's for real. Look at it. We don't need any more presents. Imagine what that line for Santa's going to look like this year. Oh, stay 6 feet away from Santa. Not even Santa magic can keep you safe this year. Stay 6 feet away. Oh, man. I have no idea what I'm going to get for Salisa this year. I used to be so good at it. I creative. Something about being a dad just sucks it all out of you. I have no idea what in the world to get her. And I sure hope that somebody this year, Boy Scouts or somebody, is wrapping Christmas gifts as a fundraiser, because otherwise I'm buying a whole bunch of gift bags. Oh, man, there's so much shopping. So many things. I gotta put the Christmas lights on the house, borrow a ladder, figure out what I'm gonna do. There's more and more Christmas cards. Oh man, probably gonna send one to everybody. I gotta write addresses on them all, actually go to the post office. There's just so much to do. And of course, Salisa is going to want to make sure that the house is clean, like every day, because it's Christmas time and you never know who's going to stop by. And yep, keeping the house clean with three hyperactive tornadoes excited about Santa coming when there's an explosion of glitter and construction paper all over the place. It's not happening. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get all this done. Maybe I'll be able to take a break in the new year. Man, I'm tired. All right. All right, so my goal this Christmas season was to have a little bit of fun throughout our sermon series this year. So that was a little bit of a dramatization. Salisa, my mom, don't take any of that personally. I promise it wasn't about you, really. No. So we are most definitely in the Advent season. There's really no denying it. It's here whether we like it or not. And really, I mean, Christmas has kind of been around for a while now. I talked a few weeks ago how more and more people are getting on the start Christmas early bandwagon, where not as many people are waiting until after Thanksgiving to put out the tree. We are ready for some joy in our lives. We are ready for something to be exciting. And really, we look forward to Christmas. It's this time of joy and happiness, and we begin making these preparations, but it seems like oftentimes our preparations take all the fun out of the holiday. That we prepare for Christmas in such a way that it's really not that fun anymore. And is that really how we want to find our joy this Christmas? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is preparing for Christmas in this season of pregnant expectation. How do we prepare? How do we prepare for Christmas? The picture painted in Isaiah 40, really, it recalls the picture of God delivering his people from the bondage of Egypt. Really, that's why I chose this passage as a transition from our Exodus series into our Advent series. And because it draws us back to the Exodus and points us forward to Christmas. The Lord came from the wilderness with Moses and brought Moses into Egypt, brought him before Pharaoh, was with him before Pharaoh, and then led his people out of Egypt back to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And so Isaiah is reminding the people that in the midst of the wilderness, or the difficult and lonely, empty, isolated places of life, the places of hardship, God returns. He's reminding the people that God will return again into the wilderness of his people's lives. We see it happen in the Exodus, and now Isaiah is speaking of it as it's going to happen as Judah is held in captivity in Babylon. And really, we can draw it into our lives today, that we know that God shows up, that he is present even in the midst of our wilderness. In the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters long, the first 39 chapters, Isaiah speaks of and really exposes the wickedness and the corruption of Israel and Judah. And now at last, in chapter 40, he reveals the full assurance that God's people have of atonement, or that they will be made right before God. And for us as Christians, living today further along in the redemptive timeline of God's plan for the earth, we're further along than Isaiah's original audience. We see how that has come into fulfillment, that it has come into fulfillment through Jesus Christ. Isaiah writes, "Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." You'll notice that it begins with this repetitive, "Comfort, comfort my people." And remember that any time that there is repetition in the Hebrew language, it's there to add emphasis. that this is something that is important, that God is wanting Isaiah to convey just how desperately he wants to convey this message of comfort to his people. And really, Isaiah and all who follow after him carrying the gospel message are to carry out God's command to comfort his people. The remnant of Judah, exiled in Babylon, is going to need to hear this message because they'll be tempted to think that they have been separated from God by their sin. But the Babylonian captivity has not yet happened. This is all written as if about something that has not yet come to pass. And really, it's an important message for us to hear right now. We are most definitely a people in need of comfort. We need to be comforted by our God. Andrew M. Davis writes, "God yearns that his crushed people, humbled and broken under his judgments, will see that atonement for their sins is God's final purpose." And so how does God comfort his people? How is Isaiah, and really, how are we supposed to comfort people? And the answer is simple: by telling them the gospel message. To speak tenderly. And that word's important. Both those words, to speak and tenderly. John A. Brown writes this: "Through the means of human language, God transfers his comfort to others. The process is simple. The comfort originates with God, who reveals it in human language so that it can be extended to others by the same vehicle or means. God has revealed his message to us through his word, and we are to convey that message in the same way. We are to tell or speak of it to others." And Isaiah's message is threefold. First, he wants the people to know that their hard service is completed. Second, that their sins have been paid for. And third, that God's people have received abundant blessings from the Lord. And again, Isaiah announces each of these as if they have already happened, as if they've already taken place. It's done, even though all of these things lie in the future. Babylon had yet to become a powerful nation. Judah had not yet been carried away captive. Cyrus, who would issue the edict allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem, had not yet been born, and Jesus certainly had not become incarnate into our world yet. Yet Isaiah writes of these words, God has delivered them in such a way that he speaks of them as if they have already happened, because that's the assurance that we have of the truth behind them, that we speak about them as if they've already happened, even though that they haven't, because we trust in God's promise to make them happen. So Isaiah's message, first, that the hard service of God's people is completed. Her warfare has ended. And the warfare or hard service simply means military service or difficulty in trials. And so for Isaiah's initial audience, speaking to the end of the Babylonian captivity, he's letting him know that their fight, their struggle, their warfare is over. They're not going to have to fight anymore. But then it also speaks to the bondage of sin, and that we have been set free from our bondage or our slavery. Think back here to our Exodus story and the Israelites being set free from their bondage, and how that painted a picture for us of what salvation looks like. So our warfare has ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. It announces the forgiveness of sins. This debt that has to be paid, that caused by every twisted and perverted deed committed by God's people throughout history, has been taken care of. It's been paid off. The debt has been paid. But it's important to note here that this debt for Judah, that their freedom from Babylon will not come as a result of them paying for it somehow. It's not a result of their 70 years of captivity. That was not the payment. And our freedom was not purchased by anything that you and I can do. It's not from our goodness that we receive this forgiveness of sins, but it's from God. It can only be accomplished through the work of the Christ, through the work of Christ on the cross. And then third, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And really, this highlights the grace of God. And the word double here is simply used to mean that God's blessings are abundant. They're ample. They're beyond expectations. That we as sinners are deserving of death, but instead have received forgiveness and grace. Isaiah continues, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. 700 years after Isaiah wrote these words, John the Baptist appeared on the scene. And Scripture confirms that the voice prophesied here in Isaiah is that of John the Baptist. We see this in Malachi 3:1, Mark 3:3, Mark 1, 2, and 3, Luke 3 and 4, and John 1:23. So all four of the Gospels confirm that John the Baptist is his voice prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied that John would come carrying this message of good news of God's love for the world. And we too are to carry forth this message. The message of John the Baptist and really every messenger of God remains the same. It's a message of repentance. Repentance is simply turning away from sin and trusting in the forgiveness that God offers. Turning away from sin and trusting in the forgiveness that God offers. It's such a wonderful promise. It's like this amazing commercial that, you know, no matter how dirty you get, there's this miracle soap that can make you clean. And it's instant. And that's what we're talking about here. That no matter how filthy, how dirty, how messed up your life becomes, repentance is all about becoming clean, having that washed away. And that's good news. That is exciting stuff. So in preparation for the Lord's arrival, Isaiah, and now John the Baptist, and then us, the way to prepare the way of the Lord is through repentance, from removing sin and allowing God to make us clean. In preparation for the coming Lord, people are to prepare his way by removing the obstacles in his path. And this passage talks about valleys being lifted up and mountains being made low. That there is a forerunner coming. And this comes from really an ancient tradition of kings would send out forerunners to go before them. That if a king was planning on making a journey, that they would send someone on ahead of them to scout out the path, to make sure that the ground was level, that it was easy to cross, that there had been bridges built and paths cleared, that the road for the king or the ruling person moving forward would be made as easy as possible. The mountains, the rough ground, and rugged places represent the natural conditions of the hearts of all people. Our hearts, by nature, are as hard as rock. Think back to Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. but by nature, all of our hearts are hard. And it requires them being softened by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Through the words of the gospel, God knocks on the hearts of people. And as the Holy Spirit enters into their lives, their hearts are softened and faith begins. So John the Baptist, the prophesied voice coming from the wilderness, preached a powerful message about repentance from sins. The leveling of mountains was done by him by blasting away the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who didn't have a need for a Savior, or who felt that they didn't have a need for a Savior. The raising of valleys was the giving of hope to wretched sinners who felt that no Savior was possible. Disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. Really, that's what this process is about. Disturbing the comfortable, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and comforting the disturbed, the wretched sinners. John the Baptist was a forerunner. He was sent to prepare the way for the king. He preached a message of repentance. Albert Barnes, on a commentary in Isaiah, he wrote this in 1851, but it's pretty good. He says this: "The idea is taken from the practice of Eastern monarchs who, whenever they entered on a journey or expedition, especially through a barren or unfrequented or inhospitable country, sent forerunners or heralds before them to prepare the way. To do this, it was necessary for them to provide supplies and make bridges, or find fording places over the streams, to level hills and construct causeways over valleys, or fill them up, and to make a way through the forest which might lie in their intended line of march." And this is what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be forerunners of Christ, that we are supposed to go forward, blazing a path in such a way that it is easy for others to follow after us. You know, spiritually, Christ has gone ahead of us. He's marked the path, and as we follow along it, we do it in such a way that others can easily follow after us. That each of us has opportunities to set an example that will affect other people's lives another way, and in this positive way. Blazing trails isn't easy. I heard about Colby Fanning making a disc golf project for his Eagle project, and creating this new path so others could enjoy it. Clearing, separating, making a place for people to follow along through this course. It's not easy. It's not easy when you're setting up a disc golf course, and it's not easy in life to blaze this path for others to follow. And oftentimes it involves great risk. For early explorers, for those sent ahead of kings, you risked a lot, sometimes even your life. You never knew what lay ahead. This morning, some of us were talking in the fellowship hall about cave exploration. And these guys that go into caves, you know, they're the first person to go in. And I remember as a kid hearing about this cave where if you crawled through it and you couldn't, it was so tight you couldn't even turn your head. So if you looked one way, it was a scenic view. But if you went in and looking the other way, it was the not scenic view. And being a person like that, it's dangerous. What if the tunnel suddenly ends? But here's the assurance that we have, is that someone has gone ahead of us and already blazed that trail. It's Jesus Christ. I think he knows where he's going. And we simply follow, and we follow in such a way that it makes it easy for others to follow after us. And if you've ever been on a well-worn path or returned to a path years later after you went it the first time, you see that the path becomes wider. And so as more and more people follow along this path, it becomes easier to see. So my advice for you this Christmas time, as you prepare, yeah, we're going to hang Christmas lights, we're going to set up Christmas trees, we're going to buy gifts for people, we're going to do that stuff. It's what we do. But maybe really, take a moment to just chill. Relax. And remember what it's all about. Become really good at telling the story. This is such an easy time to tell the story of Jesus' arrival here on earth. Every time that we see a nativity scene, we can tell the story. We can tell it to our children. We can tell it to our families. We can tell it to our neighbors. You know, even in the aisles of Walmart or wherever you do your shopping, you can turn to somebody and say, hey, isn't it so cool that there's, you know, these manger scenes right here? Talk about dangerous. But tell the story. Tell it tenderly. And remember this, that preparation for the Lord involves repentance. That it's removing the sin from your life and adding in the grace of God. That you are forgiven. That's worth celebrating. And to be a forerunner. Blaze a trail this Christmas that's worthy of other people following. As you go about your Christmas preparations, as you go about celebrating Christmas this year, are you doing it in such a way that people can follow and that they want to follow and that leads to Jesus? So yeah, do all those things. Do all the things that we do to prepare for Christmas. Decorate, buy gifts, make Christmas cookies, send Christmas cards. But are you doing them to check something off your list, or are you doing them in the hopes that it leads somebody to Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you have blazed that trail ahead of us. That as we come to you and we say, yes, Heavenly Father, we are wretched sinners, that you wash us clean, that you make us white as snow, that we are redeemed. We thank you that this time of year, as we see illustrations of your birth all around us, we thank you that they are there, and we pray that you would help us to use them to tell the story to those around us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.